We get started, I'd like to make a few announcements. One of those is that next Sunday evening, the church service is canceled. We will reschedule that at a later time. I'm not sure when that's going to be. That is canceled. The other thing is, while we are not having church here in the building, if you still are interested in giving offering, then you should send that to Dalton, or you should get it to Dalton in some fashion. So I would like to share a few thoughts before I turn the service over to our young men who are sharing this morning. This morning we have Jethro Martin and Franklin Beachy and Carson Good who are going to be sharing today. They are either teachers or personal workers here at our home place. 2 weeks ago, some of you gave Glenn Weaver verses that were meaningful to you at the time. And I'm not sure if you took the time to look them up, but one of them that I thought really stood out was Isaiah 26:20. And this was written during a time when Israel was under a time of judgment and oppression, I think by the Syrians. I'm not sure. I forget if it was Assyria. But this is the verse. Isaiah 26:20 says, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your door behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past." I had never seen that verse before, never knew about that verse before, but I thought that was, it's an incredibly appropriate verse for our time and may give us a sense of comfort in this time. It's a very touching message for us. So my encouragement is that we embrace these times. We embrace what is happening and these stay-at-home orders. God is, in fact, still in control. And so let's use this time for a time of personal reflection and spiritual growth, not wasting it for the possible coming economic recession or conditions of the world. Let's not waste it worrying. Let's use this time for what God is doing. Matthew 6:34 says, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We are told this week and in weeks past to prepare ourselves and protect ourselves. Things like washing hands, cleaning surfaces properly, covering a cough, 6 foot social distance, sometimes 10 foot social distances. Then came a stay at home order. And now this end of the week here to wear a mask when you're in public. That's not an order, that's a recommendation. But all of these are protections against some uncommon illness, some uncommon flu virus that people are struggling to get a handle on that is threatening our world. One of the things that came to my mind as I was sitting and thinking this morning is Ephesians chapter 6 about protection. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19, 20, I would like to read. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, that's usually where we stop reading that passage, but I'd like to go on and read the next two verses yet. And Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That's incredible. Two verses ended on there. So backing up, the first thing it says to be strong in the Lord. I think that's good encouragement while any day, but particularly now. Be strong in the Lord. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Satan wants to see individuals lose their faith. Satan wants to see the church falter. And we will if we're not sharp during this time. I've asked the question, how long can a church survive when it's not meeting on a regular basis? But one of the things that came to me as I was thinking about that is, while we are physically separated, to remember that the unifying aspect of who we are as a church, as a bunch of believers, it is not our fellowship, nor even our worship, but we are unified in Christ. What unites us is Jesus, and Christ in me, and Christ is in you, and he is in us. And that's our unifying factor. Nothing can separate us. Only Satan can separate, and when he gains a foothold in your life or in mine. So let us withstand the fiery darts of sin, of laziness, of mindless social media and news watching or movies. Those are the things that will take us down if we're not sharp during this time. Verse 18 tells us to pray. And then verse 19 and 20, these verses that are typically not part of this when we read this passage, let's see what they say. It says that we should open my mouth boldly. Paul's desire was that he would have, that they would pray for him, that he would open his mouth boldly in the situations that God gave him, that he would be able to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says that he was an ambassador in bonds. I believe he was probably in prison at this time. In some sense, while we are stuck at home, we're ambassadors. You might ask yourself, how can I be an ambassador if I'm stuck at home? Well, Paul was in prison, and his prayer was that he would be able to speak boldly. And so I'm positive that even as we are still at home and at times, we still will have ways that we can speak for the gospel if we look for them. So let us pray for one another that we may speak boldly as we ought to speak in the weeks to come, be faithful as God leads us through these difficult times. I'm going to sit down now, and I'm going to turn the time over to Jethro, Martin first, and then Franklin and Carson, and I guess they can say about themselves whatever they want to. So God bless you.
Good morning. I am Jethro Martin. I am a teacher here at Chestnut Street Christian School. It is good to be with you this morning. And I want to extend greetings of peace from Jesus Christ our Lord. In this time where fear is very, very prevalent, we actually have peace. And it is something we can be very grateful for this morning. This morning, I'd like to share a little bit on trust. I am going to explore particularly the trust of in man. What does God's word say about trusting in man? And what does Jesus say about that? And then challenge us to ask ourselves, what are we trusting in during this time where the world is in chaos? First of all, I'd like to give a little bit of a definition of the trust that I'm looking in. In the Old Testament, there are several different words that are translated as trust. And the Hebrew word that I'm going to be looking at has other translations other than just the word trust. I'll give you an example of that in a moment. The definition of the word that I'm using is to hie for refuge, to trust, to be confident or sure, to be bold. It expresses the feeling of safety that is felt when one can rely on someone or something else. So that felt safety, that is our trust, when we feel safe. What provides that feeling of safety for us? I'm going to start with an example of in Proverbs 28. Here, the word is interpreted or translated as bold. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as lions." And so to try to help us give a picture of that feeling of peace and felt safety, I want to look at this passage. He uses a simile, bold as lions. Now, in the animal kingdom, the lion isn't challenged by any other animal. It fears death of no other creature. To prey on it, only the hyena and cheetah will sometimes try to take the kill that a lion makes, and that's about the only enemy it has. So when lion is out on the savanna and wants to take a nap, it can do so without fear of any animal preying on it and is very secure and peaceful. And if anybody does try to attack it, it can very quickly destroy the attacker. And so that boldness of a lion taking a nap where wild animals roam, that is the sense of trust that I hope I've created a picture for you. So what does the Old Testament say about trusting in man? Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered." So when we trust in our own heart to find that sense of security and peace, the proverb writer says we are a fool. Going to Proverbs 3:5, it's going to give some comparison and contrast. It says, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding." As men, as humans, the one tendency we can have is to trust in our own understanding, our reason, our ability to think instead of the Lord. And Proverbs warns us against that. Now, if you want to turn with me to Jeremiah 17:5-9, here's another reference where he talks about man trusting in man. He says, "Thus saith the Lord." I think we should pay attention because this is the Lord speaking, not what man thinks. "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see the good, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salted land, and not inhabited." Then we go to a contrast in verse 7. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the rivers, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So we have the Lord saying, the man that trusteth in man is cursed. And that first man he uses is referring to a warrior, a strong man. And when he talks about trusting in man, it's talking about trusting in the human fleshly man, our own abilities. And this man that trusteth in man, we also see that his heart departed from the Lord. He wasn't seeking the Lord. He wasn't walking in his ways. And the reward of that man is that he will be dry. He's gonna be in a wilderness, a desert, and it's an uninhabited place is where he will find himself. The contrast to that with the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, is that he is a tree, a living tree, producing fruit. He doesn't even realize when there's a drought, because his roots are by the water, and he will continue to produce fruit in a time when everything seems dry and barren. Now I'd like to go to the New Testament and take a look at what Jesus has to say. It's actually a story Jesus gives us. You can turn to Luke 18, and we will read that story together. Luke 18, verse 9. It's a parable Jesus is speaking. And he said, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When Jesus, this introduction to this parable is given as those which trusted in themselves, they put confidence in themselves, and they relied upon themselves, and were given what they relied upon themselves for. They relied upon themselves for their own righteousness. And that man was not justified, but the man who cried out for mercy to a God and allowed him to cleanse him went away justified. So I'd like to leave you with the question, who are you trusting in this morning? Where is your confidence? Where do you find your peace and security this morning? Thank you.
Thank you for that. Good morning to you all. My name is Franklin Beachy, and I am a school teacher here at Bradford Christian School. And when we were thinking about this series on trust, it was actually a few weeks ago, and we had no idea that the coronavirus would be a threat to us, but here we are talking about trust. You know, something I do see that is coming out of this virus that is a good thing is that people are starting to question what life is about. They're starting to ask questions that are important, like, what happens after death? Am I good enough to go to heaven? And God's word is very clear on whether or not we are good enough. We are not good enough. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he gave us his moral law in the Old Testament. And most of us, I think, can go down the list of commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness, which is lying. Thou shalt not steal, and so on and so forth. But in Matthew 5, Jesus explains it further. He explains that being angry with a brother without a cause is the same thing as killing him. That looking on someone with lust, that's the same thing as adultery. So God judges our heart and our mind as well. So knowing that God judges the heart and our thoughts, that means we've all broken this. We've all broken God's law. Is that a big deal? James 2:10 says that if we've broken one point of the law, we've broken the whole law. I'll take the analogy of speeding. So if you speed 5 miles per hour over the speed limit or 15, you're still speeding. And imagine with me here, if you were going down the road at 85 miles per hour, going through a school zone with the speed limit set at 35, don't you think you're going to get hammered? Cops are going to pull you over, and you're going to get a huge, huge fine, if not imprisonment. That's the same thing for us. You know, God's word tells us that the fine or the wages of sin is death. Breaking God's law leads to death, even eternal death, hell. But praise the Lord, that is not the end. Jesus Christ came down to earth. He died on the cross to pay that fine for our sins. And he came back from the dead and he rose to heaven. Why am I talking about this? The Bible makes it clear that if we believe or if we trust in Jesus and repent from our sin, God is faithful to forgive us and grant us eternal life. So that is the beginning of trusting God, is it starts with salvation. And a lot of you are probably saying, well, you know, I've already been saved. I've already trusted in Christ as my Savior. So how can I increase my trust in God. So I'm going to give 3 points on how we can increase our trust. It's kind of like a relationship where any relationship, if you're going to increase your trust with someone, you actually have to spend time with them. So the 3 points I have are prayer, praise, and reading scripture, which gives us his perspective. So if you want, you can turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, we don't need to worry about our needs, because in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 7, it gives us the reason why we don't have to worry. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if you ask fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So our relationship with God is like a child-parent relationship. In that relationship, the parent wants to give to the child. He wants to give for the needs. But he also wants the child to ask. So that's what we should be doing in this time where we have extra time. Pray, ask God for your needs, especially if you're feeling anxious about job security or even being able to provide for your family. God gives us confidence. He tells us even that he takes care of the sparrows. He takes care of the grass. And you are much more precious than any sparrow. So the second point is praise. You can turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. So in Exodus 14, God has just delivered the Israelites from the Egyptian army. The Egyptian army was coming up after them, chasing them, and cornered them at the Red Sea. But God opened up the waters, and the Israelites went right through, and God closed up the waters right on top of the Egyptians, protecting the Israelites. So starting in the last verse of 14 and going on to the first two verses. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So their response to God's faithfulness, to his protection, was in singing. I mean, in verse 2 right there, the Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. That should be our response. And, you know, it's a lot harder to do that in difficult times. I mean, we can jump down to verse 22 of chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So only after 3 days after God had delivered them from the Egyptians, they already start complaining. They start looking at their needs and saying, my needs aren't being met. that kind of showed that their trust was not in God. I know I found myself complaining in this time of being bored, and that did not show a trust in God. So instead of complaining, we should turn to praising God. And the third thing is reading scripture for his perspective. And you don't have to follow with me through here, but I'm going to just look at a few verses to show God's perspective. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm going to jump to Ephesians 3. Starting in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So in these verses, and in the ones in Isaiah, they talk about how God's love and God's power, his thoughts, his ways, are so much above ours. We can't even understand completely how much more he is than us. And he's not bound by time, and he's created everything that we see. Every little minute detail in your life, the atoms that make up our hand, he knows everything. Job even says that if God were to take away his spirit, take back his breath, that we would all return to dust. So if God is the sustainer of life, if he has this perspective that he knows everything that's going on, why don't we trust him? Why don't we trust his perspective? What if he allows something like the coronavirus where we can't control what happens? What if he allows that so that we turn our trust back to God? Because that is what trust, that is a part of trust, is control. It's the idea of Jesus being not just your Savior, but also your Lord. And with Jesus being your Lord, that talks about obedience, which is hand in hand with trust. If you trust God, then you'll obey him. It reminds me of when I was a teenager. I used to watch a lot of movies, not all of them good. And one of the rules that my parents had set for my family was that we were not allowed to go to movie theaters. And I didn't understand that at the time. I didn't see their reasons for it. But there were times where I could have gone and they wouldn't have known about it. But because I trusted that they were looking out for my good, I obeyed them anyway, even though I didn't understand. And so we don't always understand why God lets certain things into our lives, but we can still trust that he is looking out for our good. So trusting God starts with having faith in Jesus as our Savior. And then when we trust him more, we spend time with him in prayer, in praise, and in reading scripture for his perspective. And when we spend time with God, our trust should lead to obedience. So if you're asking yourself, am I trusting God? Is like, if you're examining your heart, am I trusting God? One good way to tell is your reaction to circumstances? Are you praising God? Are you going to Him in prayer? And are you obeying Him? Thank you for your time. Turn it over to Carson.
Trust is proven by obedience, and complete trust by complete obedience. My name is Carson Good, and I am the personal worker here in Bradford. It is good to be able to share with you in this way this morning. I do realize this is God's word, and I hope you are able to take something from it and apply it to your lives. The question is, where is your trust? Is it in God or is it in man? And for the third view on trust, we're going to be looking at relationships between us and our brothers, between us and our friends, between us and our authorities. What kind of trust do we put in them? What kind of trust are we supposed to put in them? What does this type of trust look like? Well, I remember many a time back home at the feed mill that my father owns. I remember many a time throwing the last bag of feed on a pickup that's backed up to the dock. And as the customer comes out from the office, I inform them that that was the last bag of feed, and they would instantly jump in their pickup and drive off without ever counting, without ever checking what it was. And, you know, then there was them type of people who would always peer over the edge of their pickup and count every bag and ask which one's which and make sure the whole order is perfectly done before they left. Which one had the trust? And then there was a whole nother level where Saturday mornings, we really try for service. We really try to give as good a service as we can. And, you know, we stand out front in front of the door of the office, and we wait on the customers. And when they come up to the door, we ask them what they would like, and we take their order and go back to get it. And while we go to get their order, they go in and give their order again to the cashiers where they'll pay for it. And it's a system of us putting our trust in them, trusting that they will give the exact same order and pay for what they're getting. And as we would go back and to get the feed every now and then, you know, we'd be out and have to make another bag or something. And it's not totally uncommon, not that it happens all the time, but every now and then a customer will come back to the mill, possibly an hour, depending how far they live, after they were just there. And they'll say, I came and I bought a bag of feed, but I got home and it wasn't in my car. They never had a word that we put it in their car, and they never even checked. They just paid for it and drove off, trusting that we would have put it in their vehicle already. And it's then types of relationship that are great. It's types of relationship where we can trust each other that are wonderful. It's relationships like that that we're looking for. And yet, when they did leave and didn't have it, it's times like that where the trust that has been built up for so long has been completely broken. It's times like that when people then begin to question. Most of the time, they would realize that as their own problem for leaving without checking, but what types of relationship do we have with the people around us? In Genesis, God creates the world. He creates everything that there is. And then he realizes there's no man to till the ground. So he creates Adam. After creating Adam, realizing there is a need for a helpmeet, he creates Eve. And he puts them in the Garden of Eden, and he instructs them to not eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. He instructs them to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, he didn't put a fence around this tree. He didn't make the tree grow tall and the fruit high so it can't be easily reached. He just trusted them and told them to not eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree. We know the story how Satan tempted Eve, and how the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life got in the way, and how Eve picked of the fruit, and how she took and they ate of the fruit. It was there. For the very first time, man proved himself untrustworthy. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I believe we're designed to have relationships with each other, designed to have a trust in each other, where we can count on a friend, where we can count on a brother to help us in a time of need. Not that we're putting our trust in them for salvation, but that we're believing them and can have good relationships. Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her," talking about the virtuous woman, says, "the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." Friends, if you're living the lives that you're commanded to live, your lives will be trustworthy. We were created and commanded to live trustworthy lives, not only between us and God, but between us and our brothers, between us and our friends. But the fact is, we have all failed. We have proven ourselves untrustworthy. Friends, we have sinned. I have sinned. How can I trust you? How can you trust me? And now, why has God given us so much? And how in our humanness can I prove faithful to God who has blessed us and who will hold us accountable? We have failed. We've proven time and time again we can't be trusted. And now how are we to have relationships where we can be trusted? In Luke chapter 2, right from the Christmas story, we realize it says, "For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And friends, it was right there. It was where the baby was born into a manger that salvation came. This man that we know as Jesus grew up and died on the cross for our sins so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can have a sacrifice that would cover, that would forgive our sins, so that we can have a relationship with Christ. In the Old Testament, God had given them the ability to do a sacrifice to cover their sins so that they could have a relationship with Christ and so that their sin would not get in the way. But he promises a single sacrifice to forgive all sins, once and for all, if we would only believe. And friends, he sent that sacrifice. And now the question is, are we believing? Are we trusting God? This is how we can have a relationship with Christ. And once we have this relationship with Christ in place, it will affect our relationship with our brothers. Trust is proven by obedience. And so if we have our trust in God, we will obey him and we will follow his commands the whole way through, and his commands to love our brothers and to care for them. And Franklin went over several of the commandments, other commandments that we are given. If we live out the commandments, our lives will be trustworthy and it will affect our relationships with our brothers. Consider with me the life of Daniel. From Daniel 6, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, nothing was there any error or fault found in him." How could Daniel live such a perfect life? How could he be preferred above everybody else and trusted to be set above the whole kingdom? Friends, it was from a relationship that he had with God. It was a relationship and of obedience to God that caused him to live the way he did and affected the relationships around him. Consider the life of Joseph, how he was instantly given charge over almost all of Egypt after being thrown into prison, accused falsely, sold into slavery. Why? How? Because he was living a life that was trustworthy, a life that he had a relationship with God, and it was affecting his relationship with those around him. We are not commanded to live life trusting man, but lives that man can trust. You know, if we want to have good relationships with those around us, it starts with us. Well, first, it starts with God, having a relationship with God and obeying his commandments, which is our part. And that will affect the relationships around us. You know, trusting others can be greatly hindered or helped by the way they can trust us. If I want to have a relationship with you, if I want to trust you, unless you are truly living life like you should be and will prove trustworthy no matter what I do to you, if you're returning good for evil, this does not affect. But for many people today, if I am not trustworthy to you, why would I have the right to believe that you're going to be trustworthy to me? Several weekends ago, I was at a cabin weekend with the guys from my youth group back home. And one evening, we had a group of guys. There was a group of guys upstairs playing games. Another group of us were downstairs. And we're having a good time, you know, just relaxing and being friends and stuff. And I had this idea that I would get two of my friends, and we walked out of the room, and I threw a blanket over top of them. They're standing one in front of the other. And the first guy has his arm up, and it gives almost the effect of a camel, which it was supposed to, where he's got his head up here and two humps from the two heads. And, you know, they were covered with a blanket, and the guy in the back had a cup of water. And as I led my camel into the room, I explained to all my friends sitting there, I said, "Hey guys, this is my pet camel and he can do some tricks." And I got him to kneel down and I got him to sit down, and he was very obedient. And then I told him that he's very good at maneuvering. He can step over things and around things without stepping on anything. And you know, as I laid out on the floor and convinced the friends around me to lay out on the floor beside me, once I had a row of guys laying there, I stood up. I wasn't going to stay laying there. I grabbed my camel and I led him across these group of guys laying on the floor. And as the camel dumped water across the guys, I reminded them, or I told them that I forgot to tell them that the camel was not potty trained. And, you know, some of the guys took it really well. Some of them were probably a little irritated. And so we realized I was only half the guy, so instantly went upstairs and did the same thing over again. And the people up there were way more trusting. You know, instantly there were six guys laying on the floor beside me, and we did the same thing. And the rest of the evening, several hours, we continued playing tricks on each other like that, and we had a great time. We really did. But when it came down to it, towards the end of the evening, they introduced one that I really didn't know about, and how was I going to trust them? How was my relationship with them going to affect my trust to them? My trust, by the way I was trusted of them, affected the way I trusted them. And, you know, as I walked into the room and they blindfolded me, that's not a good sign. I had this course I had to walk through, and so they let me see the course, and now I'm supposed to walk through it and not touch anything. So I have two things I can trust in. I can trust in my memory to remember where everything was, or I can trust in the guys around me and the noises that they were making as I took steps. And I got to the end, and they said, "You can take your blindfold off." I was like, I took my blindfold off. That was it. I didn't get wet. I didn't get hurt. That was it. Yeah, that was it. It was just a little bit humiliating when I realized what actually took place. But my trust in them was affected by the way they could trust me. So friends, have you accepted the free grace that God has given you? Are you experiencing a relationship with God? And is it affecting the relationships you have with others? In Romans 13, it talks about submitting ourselves to the authorities around us. It talks about God ordaining the authorities, our authorities. I'll also read John 5, 45 to 47. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not this writing, how shall ye believe my words?" We realized there that God had set Moses in place over his children, and that God put him there, and they were to trust Moses. And today we have leaders set in place over us Friends, not every leader, not every authority in place above us is trustworthy. How do we go about this? Ephesians 6 talks about honoring your father and mother. Hebrews 13 says to submit and obey ourselves to our authorities, to our leaders, for they watch for our souls because they must give an account. And friends, we're supposed to submit our lives so that they can give an account with joy. There are those who have proven themselves trustworthy. And friends, we can know by their lives, and we can follow them, and we can keep them accountable to God's word, because God's word is truth. There are those who haven't proven themselves or have proven themselves wrongly. We're not told that we have to trust them, but we are commanded to obey and to honor and submit our lives to them. Acts 5:29 is the exception. You ought to obey God rather than man. You can read around it for more context. But you ought to obey God rather than man. When man's commands get in the way of our relationship and our commands given from God, then we ought to obey God rather than man. Friends, what are you putting your trust in? Who are you putting your trust in? What kind of trust are you putting in your leaders, in your parents, in authors, songwriters, in your neighbors, in your friends? Short story here, quick. I was talking with a fellow who drives horse and buggy, and I respect them for who they are and what they do, and for the motives that many of them have for driving horse and buggy yet. And as I was talking with him, he asked me if people leave our church, and I said, yes, people do leave our church. And he was concerned about the people leaving his church and leaving their practices. And I realized what was happening, or I thought I understood, that them living the way they were and passing it on was a good thing, but they were not passing on with that the reasons why they were doing it. And so I specifically asked him, I said, why do you drive a horse and buggy? And he told me it's because of the way his parents raised him. It's the way he grew up. And this is something that we can struggle with in our own churches. Why do we live like we do? Why are we doing the things that we're doing? Is it because we're following someone or something? Or is it because we know what God's word says? Is it because we're trying to apply God's word to our lives? So then I asked him again. I said, go back in time before cars came out, when everybody drove a horse and buggy. And I asked him, I said, why did your group of people continue to drive horse and buggies and not change to cars? And friends, it was quite frightening to hear his answer. I don't know, he said. I don't know. And friends, from my understanding, it is the reason for them to drive horse and buggies, to continue driving horse and buggies, was a way of being separate from the world, was a way of being in the world and not of the world. And so as I tried to explain that to him, he said, you might be right. And I want to challenge you. If you are a parent here today, if you are a pastor, if you are a leader of any sort, a big brother or sister, an example to someone, are you living a trustworthy life that if somebody follows you, they will end up at the right place? And are you passing on the whys and not only the hows? Friends, are you leading, telling people how to live, but also telling people why? Is what you're saying coming from God's word? Does it hold water? Let's not get caught up in the how of practices, but let's first confirm the why. Someone will trust you at some point. Be faithful. Friends, today, have you accepted the free grace of God, the grace that can cover our sins and our untrustworthiness? Are you experiencing a relationship with God? And is it affecting your relationship with those around you? Where is your trust? I would like to close yet in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can turn with me there. I'll read verse 10 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the gate and great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Friends, there are many blessings. Heaven is awaiting us if we will be faithful. But if we will not obey God, if we will not have our trust in God, we know hell and destruction awaits. And friends, I want to leave this exact warning with you. In the uncertainty of today, unless the Lord returns first, chances are things will get better. Things will fall into a groove again. The future may hold extreme blessings and a life of ease and great comforts as it has in the past. But friends, today God is asking you to put your trust in him. And regardless of your future, whether it be uncertainty, trusting for everything you get, or whether it be a normal life as I would consider it, a life of ruts and routines where we don't seem to have to trust anyone, or a life of wealth beyond all measure. Friends, forget not the Lord your God. Forget not the Lord your God. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your promises and your faithfulness. And we ask that you would help us to be faithful in return. Help us to put our trust in you. And as proof of that, Father, help us to be obedient. Help us to work out our relationships with those around us after a relationship with you, Father. We just ask that you would bless us. You would forgive us for our failures. You'd help us to strive to do better and to continue to cultivate the relationships around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, young men, for speaking this morning. I'm very blessed by the fact that this was the plan in place before any of this took place. And you guys were speaking about trust. And they have given us words of instruction and warning and encouragement and exhortation. And it was very good. I appreciate those thoughts as God shared with us here this morning. So sitting behind the camera is our whole VS unit, Reach Out Ministries staff. And we're either living together or working together pretty much all the time yet. So I'm going to ask them to come up here, and we're going to sing a couple songs yet in closing. So you guys come on up, bring your Zion's praises in your Christian hymnals, and we're going to sing a couple songs. But I think we're going to begin with the wise man and the foolish man. That seems like a wise song to start with here. Thank you. Come on in and make, don't get in one line. Let's make a couple lines. A couple people stand up back here. Yeah. Let's begin with the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the sand went crash. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord. Okay, if you get your song books, turn to Christian Hymnal 146. Christian Hymnal 146. I've been a chorister long enough before I was a preacher that it's pretty hard to do a whole service without singing, so that's why I'm singing.
Never forsake.
your Zion's praises, let's sing I Believe in a God, 499. Zion's praises, 499. Bless you all. See you next week.